Well, we are living in a postmodern America, and that's a term that refers to the idea that we have broken down a lot of the standards, broken down a lot of the, not just cultural standards, but the things that hold up our society. And it's kind of like we've gone through, if you imagine a dock, a pier, we've gone through and broken down all the pilings and pylons there, and we now are trying to walk on this thing that has no support. And we're looking at the rubble. We've assaulted and torn down many of our traditions and practices of the past, and now everyone's staring at all the debris, trying to pick meaning and purpose out of it all. That's really what postmodernism is all about. And that creates some problems, because things that used to have solemnity and meaningfulness to us aren't so much anymore. They aren't sacred anymore. If you think about what's happening to our American flag, if you've been watching the news or hearing the slow decline of appreciation and respect for what's supposed to be our national icon here, now it has become an expendable object of scorn. Recently, in another state, there was a citizen that was ordered to remove his American flag in his window because it was offensive to his neighbor. And I know that's just one example. I'm not trying to create an idea based on one example, but it does hit at what we're facing, that kind of mentality, that the flag can be burned, it can be removed, it is expendable. Also expendable is the Pledge of Allegiance. It used to be honorable. It used to be filled with historical and meaningful applications and implications. Now it is expendable. In fact, in public schools, there are teachers who will not even recite the Pledge of Allegiance in their classrooms because it is offensive to some of those who are not even Americans, who are somehow in the classroom. And if any child feels offended, then he does not have to recite. Some principals are foregoing it in their schools altogether. By the way, that's here in the Kent School District. Our forefathers and our regard for the forefathers, those who gave their lives, gave their treasure, all their wealth and gave up a lot, sacrificed a great deal just so that we could have this country. And now we have people who feel like they have the right to trash those who gave their lives to secure our freedom, and those who were committed to a cause greater than just material excess and, shall I say, bleeding heart liberalism and all the other stuff. People are just so fixated on rights now, they forget where rights come from. And so we trash our forefathers, but then we still want the rights that they preserved or that they made possible because of their sacrifice. That is the postmodern perspective. Things handed down from our ancestors, whether they're heirlooms or antiques of any kind, property that's been in the family for a long time, used to be handed down and carefully regarded. And now it seems children and grandchildren can't wait to sell it, put it on eBay, give it to a real estate developer, whatever they can do just to get the cash so they can go spend it on whatever they want. Not realizing the value of that whatever and what it took to get that in the first place. Now it's just an expendable commodity, and there's really not a lot of sacredness to that. And then there's even one's personal honor, dignity, or self-worth. That used to mean something, but now you see on TV that someone is willing for their 15 minutes of fame or 15 seconds of fame, often they're willing to sacrifice all of that so they can get on some reality TV show or something like this where they can parade their lack of intelligence and discretion before a national audience, and they think nothing of it. To them, it's fame and celebrityism. To anyone else, it's just a socially demeaning stunt, and they just don't understand. My whole point with all this here is not to look at our sad situation in America, although it is sad, but what we people hold sacred to ourselves and amongst ourselves will not always remain so. What we determine is sacred among us, what we value as sacred, is only as good as our effort to keep it so and the cooperation of others, which means it takes human effort to make something that is humanly sacred continue to be sacred. Okay? And if someone comes in and says, well, we don't think that's sacred anymore, and they have the power and authority to wrest that from us, there's nothing we can do about it. And it ceases to be sacred. And I want you to look at that here in our fickle society, what we're dealing with. You know, things that used to be sacred, and now it's just like every day is a different thing. Nobody really seems to care so much. With God, it's not like that. With God, He has things that are sacred to Him that are not dependent upon man's cooperation his agreement, or even his power. What is sacred to God is sacred, period. That doesn't mean that people can't trash what is sacred for now. I'll get into that in the lesson. What it does mean is that God, what God holds to be sacred, let me say it that way, is not dependent upon us. In fact, it doesn't matter whether man agrees with God or respects his holiness, because God and his holiness will outlive man himself, those who disrespect him, that is. So, you know, what is most important to you? That's a series, a name that we gave to our meeting this year, but this is kind of a precursor lesson to that. What is most important to you? Hopefully it's what God deems to be sacred. Whatever is sacred to God is universally so until or unless God deems otherwise, and I'll talk about that, what I mean by that. So we understand sacredness to be holiness, something that is an attribute of God himself, but also an attribute that is extended by the fact of God's presence, as I'll talk about here. And I think we'd have a better understanding of that if we keep going here. Okay, well, as an illustration, suppose I had a little secluded spot in the woods. And by the way, I typed in spot in the woods for the Google search and came this picture, and I thought, yeah, that'll work. I just thought it was kind of funny. So I have this little woodsy property, and I've got this spot in the woods. It's really kind of a sacred place for me. I go there, and I sit there, and it's just been in my life for a number of years, and I've done a lot of, you know, valuable thinking and so on there. Well, that's sacred to me. But to you, it may not be anything at all. It may not be important. It's just another unimportant spot in the woods. To a developer, it's a fine place for a Walmart or, you know, a strip mall or something like that. And the rest of the world couldn't probably care less and doesn't share my same sentiment. And so suppose after I die then, someone sells my little spot in the woods and the developer decides to make condos out of that place. Has anything sacred been lost to God in that transaction? Absolutely not. And the reason for that is because of the context there in the first place. It's sacred to me. That doesn't mean it has to be sacred to God. Okay? In other words, it only goes one way. What's sacred to God should be sacred to me, but not the other way. Suppose my children and great-grandchildren and so on continue to honor that sacred spot. Now is it sacred to God? I mean, for generations. We're talking a long time. Okay? Well, it's still not sacred to God. How about Christians of all time? How about all people of on the earth? How about God himself? See what I'm saying? It's very limited. That's why I have that title, a limited sacredness. It's only so much we can do by ourselves. My point here is just because I think something ought to be sacred doesn't mean that God shares my view or has to share my view. God determines what is sacred, not you and I. Which gets us to our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. I know we could talk about the burning bush and all that, but what I really want to focus on here is what God is saying to Moses there when Moses starts approaching this bush. God says, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." I want you to think about that. In other words, that place is sacred to God, and whatever God deems sacred must also be sacred to everyone else, because he is God and we are not. And it doesn't mean that everyone will honor what is sacred, but such disrespect does not and cannot change what is sacred. And what makes this place that God talked about to Moses sacred wasn't because the bush was there, it wasn't because the fire was there, and it wasn't even because Moses was there. It was because God was there. And wherever God is, that is a sacred place. Not because of the place itself, but because of God's presence. So think about God's presence and sacredness as being really one and the same context there. So God's presence by itself gives a sacred quality to wherever or whatever we're talking about. And compare that to our own presence. It doesn't have the same effect. Now I know that you will see celebrities sometimes, maybe past celebrities, those who have died. Well, they'll have their little knickknacks or, you know, signed autographs, whatever it is, you know, the guitars or a book or, you know, a picture or something like that. And they'll sell for a lot of money, you know, at some auction. And that's going to go on for a while until everyone forgets who that person was. I mean, it's really not going to last forever. It's important now, and it garners money now simply because everyone knows who it is. But there's going to come a time when people don't. And there's going to come a time when those things decrease in value or are just forgotten altogether. Why is that? Well, because people can't do the same thing that God does. People can't sustain their own sense of sacredness to anything that they are around or that they impart that idea to. So if we stopped, for example, visiting Graceland and stopped buying Elvis records and stopped, you know, regarding Elvis as being the king, then Elvis would just disappear into history, just like so many other people have. The only reason why he's still around is because people keep buying his stuff. See what I'm saying? That celebrityism is very superficial and very fragile. God used to designate physical objects as sacred to teach us the meaning of what he's talking about, not to venerate the objects themselves. That was never the point, although people did that. That wasn't the point. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. These Old Testament types, these foreshadows of what is truly sacred. For example, the temple that Moses built, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, really, only the Levites were allowed to disassemble or re-erect this tabernacle as they moved from place to place, and only the priests were allowed to carry the furniture, especially the furniture of the internal part of that tabernacle. They were the only ones who were allowed to do that. Why? Because this was a sacred place. Why is that? Because this is where God dwelt among the nation of Israel. As they moved around in the wilderness, that's where God's throne was, so to speak, in the midst of the people. And it took on a sacred quality because of that. We could say the same thing about the furniture itself. That furniture was not used for anything other than what God designated. So it was with the implements that were used and whatever was donated, and the anointing oil that was used to consecrate the altar and then the furniture within, and even the priests themselves. These things were devoted to the Lord. They were holy. They were sacred. They were not to be used for anything other than that. The high priest had a little nameplate on the front of their turban that said, "Holy to the Lord." And that's because they were holy to the Lord. They were dedicated to God, consecrated to God. They belonged to God. And that meant something. They were not allowed to engage in any other profession or any other activity, especially one serving as high priest, other than that ministry itself. They couldn't take a part-time job. They couldn't have a little side business or any such thing. They were fully and wholly devoted to that. It was a sacred profession, a sacred ministry. We could say the same thing about the kings and the priests and the prophets, anyone who was anointed by God, anointed in the name of God, by God's direction. That was a sacred and devoted work there, and that had to be regarded as such, and those people were supposed to honor that. Now, those are the positive illustrations, if you will, or the positive images or projections of ideas there. We also have divine punishment against what we can call sacrilege. Sacrilege is a word we don't use very often anymore, but it's just basically the tearing down of what is sacred. Okay? It's like blasphemy. Sacrilege and blasphemy have a lot to do with each other, virtually interchangeable there. Okay, so those who didn't regard what was sacred to God or what was devoted to God, God punished such people, such as Achan. You can read him in his story there in Joshua chapter 7. He stole some of the things from the city of Ai that Joshua and the people were trying to conquer, and he put them in his tent, and God did not allow Israel to go any further in their victories until that was taken care of. In other words, those things, all that plunder, was supposed to be devoted to the temple. It was sacred to God because of what he said. And here Achan comes along and disregards that, and it cost him and his family his life. The Philistines, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5, they stole the Ark of the Covenant, thought that that would be some kind of great power for them. It turned out to be quite the opposite. They suffered great humiliation and pestilence as a punishment because they disregarded that which was sacred to God, that was supposed to be used for one purpose and one purpose only, to designate the presence of God, and they took it simply as the spoils of war. And they paid dearly for that. Many people lost their lives because of that. Belshazzar, there in Daniel chapter 5, took the utensils that were taken from the temple of God under Nebuchadnezzar's campaign against Jerusalem. And he took those utensils and shared them with all of his buddies there during a big drinking fest, and basically associated God's temple utensils with pagan gods and all kinds of disrespect. And God pronounced him cursed, and he died that very night. We look at the man who killed King Saul and who admitted that. It came with this great story about how Saul was near death and told the man to put his sword in him, and he comes to David with this, and David said, so that's what you did. And he says, yes, well, then you're going to pay the price, because you never should have killed God's anointed. And think about David's respect. Even after Saul was chasing him all over the countryside, he would never go against God's anointed, because that was sacred to David. And he understood that. So we see both sides. We see the positive examples, and then we also see the negative examples, if you want to look at it that way. God does not take lightly to anyone desecrating that which he has deemed sacred and holy. Disrespect for the object that is deemed sacred is disrespect for the one who made it sacred. Just like disregard for the covenant of God is disrespect for the covenant maker. Disrespect for the law of God is disrespect for the lawgiver. It's always the same by association. Okay? You can't disrespect the one without disrespecting the other. Unfortunately, try to get this through our heads and our modern mentality. People still focus on physical things as opposed to heavenly when dealing with what is sacred. For example, today in books and movies, there's always this great quest, this great adventurous pursuit for a sacred object, right? It can be a holy grail, the chalice supposedly filled with Christ's blood, or King Arthur's sword, or the Ark of the Covenant, still apparently in some German hands until the Raiders of the Lost Ark found it. And then there's the ring, the whole Lord of the Ring trilogy, or some gold or treasure or amulet or something like that. There's always some physical object that is deemed to be sacred, and people really latch on to that. Whole books and movies and culture really is built around the sacredness of that thing, when in fact the thing is just a thing. And it's often a man-made thing to that. It's deemed holy by man, but not by God. Today, and I'm saying post-gospel era, the gospel having been given, and we're living in the times of its having been given, we find there that God does not deem any physical thing or artifact or tomb or holiday as sacred. There's no physical venerable object handed down in the church, if you think about it. It's not a single one. We don't have some kind of museum where we have all, the cross of Christ and the tomb and, special things, the clothes that Jesus wore, the one-piece tunic, and we have none of that. And there's a reason for that, because honestly, it's not that important to us as objects. I'm not saying about what those objects represent and the symbolism there, but as just object. We call, for example, the land over there where Christ walked, the Holy Lands. Well, that's what people call it, but that doesn't mean it's holy to God. It's just what people call it. And that's not the same thing. Just because we call it Holy Lands doesn't mean it's holy to God. You might think about, for example, the bronze serpent there in Numbers 21. You remember the situation? The people of Israel were complaining, and the serpents came and started biting them. And then Moses was told to create this bronze serpent in likeness of the affliction, so to speak, right? And then he put that up on a pole, and the people looked at it when they were bitten, and they were saved. Their lives were spared. Well, Israel took that bronze serpent and began worshiping it. It was an object of veneration for hundreds of years until the days of Hezekiah. And you can read in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, that Hezekiah finally destroyed that because there was such a cult worship going on all around it. God never told Israel to do that. It was never holy to him, only to them. Some religions use holy water today, several of them actually. Water that is blessed by a priest is supposed to have miraculous powers or healing powers and so on. That water is just water, okay? It's just water. There's nothing else it can do. It just because men call it holy water doesn't make it holy, except to them. And that's quite frankly not good enough. You might want to think about that when we're baptizing people. This water is just water, right, David? Didn't you fill that tank? Well, did you put holy water in there? Just water. Okay. And so the whole idea there is that not that we're baptizing people in holy water, we're baptizing them in water. But in a sense, there is a holy transaction going on, if you want to think about that, where I'm going with this lesson. I'll be there in just a minute. Next week is Easter Sunday, which is a holy day, a holiday. That's what that holiday means, holy day. And so many people deem that day to be sacred and holy. And we'll have people come, which is fine. We'll have visitors come wanting to hear a Easter lesson, and we'll do that just for them because we want to capitalize on that. They're thinking about the resurrection. Guess what we'll talk about next week? But the whole idea there is that it's people or man-made religion that's made that holy, not God. We celebrate a holy memorial every week. And it's not holy because the cracker's holy and the juice is holy. It's holy because God is here when we do this. And we do it in His honor as He has requested. See, God no longer sets things apart as sacred and holy, but people. Not literal flesh and blood, but really what we're talking about is souls of God Himself. And more specifically, what is truly sacred to God with regard to people is His Spirit that is within those people. Where His presence is, if the Spirit indwells us, where His presence is, that is a sacred spot, so to speak. And we are a sacred people, not because we're anything special in ourselves, but because God is in us, if indeed we are Christians and are faithful to that cause. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14 here, Paul says, "In Him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Think about that, God's own possession. He owns us because He's already in us, and He wants us not to be with Him only in faith. He wants us to be with Him in fact. And we will be if we are faithful. We are a possession of God. Therefore, we are a sacred people because of the indwelling of His Spirit. The same idea is communicated there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, where we find that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about your actual body there, not in a figurative metaphorical sense, but he's talking about your actual body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price, and therefore you belong to Him, and so you should glorify God in your body. Remember where God is. That is sacred. And that takes the relationship to God higher than just obeying laws and going to church, doesn't it? We're made important to God because of whom He has entrusted to us and the status that He has conferred upon us. No wonder God is so offended then when we casually and disrespectfully use our bodies and our lives and our talents and our times and our energy for worldly pleasure, things that we should not be doing, that is. That is sacrilege. Imagine going into the holy temple of God, the Solomonic temple, the one that Solomon built. Imagine walking into the temple, and inside the temple there's litter, there's McDonald's trash, you know, there's a little campaign poster half torn down, and there's graffiti all over the walls, bubble gum stuck to, you know, the windowsills or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like you see in a lot of public places now. Imagine you were going into the temple and seeing that. You would go, "That is so sacrilegious. That's blasphemy." Exactly. Now imagine your life when you allow all the junk that is in the heathen world, so to speak, all the garbage that the world produces, and you take that into your life. You're doing the same thing. You're corrupting that which is supposed to be sacred. No physical object is any longer sacred to God, but fellowship with His people is what is sacred. And that is a non-tangible thing. You can't buy that. You can't go on a big, long quest for that. You know, like it's hard to make a miniseries out of that. It's hard to have a movie trilogy out of that. Okay, it just doesn't capture the excitement of the public imagination in the same way. Nonetheless, it is still very important, and it's very important for us. Turn over to Hebrews, or not Hebrews, we want Titus, chapter 2, that you see on the screen, verse 11. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, and a couple verses here. "For the grace of God has appeared," Paul says, "bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deeds, and to purify for Himself," and this is the key, "a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." That's who we are. We're a people for God's possession. We're supposed to deny worldliness and live in the light. Why? Because we're a redeemed people. We're a special people, a holy people, a set-apart people who have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That is a sacred status. We need to take that seriously. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying that if you are a Christian, you need to take that seriously. But sometimes we get off track. We focus on physical things just like the world does. You say it isn't so, but it is. We really do this. We choose to regard things or tangible things at the expense of the sacred things. Whenever saints assemble, for example, we ought to look at this as a sacred assembly. Not because we're called saints, not because we had a certain church time to come together. That's not why it is. It's because God is in our midst. Remember, wherever God is, that is a sacred place or a sacred context there. And so that lends itself to the question, well, why should we come to the assembly? Well, because God is there. And that should be important to us. I want to go where God is. Don't you? Think about that. It's amazing that some Christians conduct themselves with greater respect and dress more respectfully even at funerals and weddings than an assembly of God's people. And yet God never made funerals or weddings sacred. We do that. We make those sacred to us. God says this is where he wants his people. Not in this building, but in this context, doing this right here, coming together in his name in worship of himself and also in edification of his church. Whenever two or more disciples are gathered in his name, God recognizes that gathering. Jesus says, I will be there in your midst. There are some things that we might think that are sacred, that are talked about as though they are sacred, that might surprise you that they're not really sacred to God whatsoever. And that doesn't mean they're not important. Don't get me wrong when I say that. Or that they're expendable and that we should treat them slightly and diminish their value. That's not what I'm saying. But they're not sacred. There's a different idea there. For example, this building is very convenient, you know, especially when it's raining or snowing. It's very convenient that we have a building that we can come in and heat or cool as needed and where we don't have to fight the elements or people walking across, you know, vagrants or whatever. We have a place then that we can come together, and that's great. That's called an expediency. It's not sacred. This building is not sacred. Jesus didn't die to save this building. And he didn't, God did not give his Holy Spirit to this building. He gave his Holy Spirit to you, if indeed you are in Christ. Just think about that. The old red songbooks, we have the unofficial blue ones, but the red ones, the official ones, the ones that the Apostle Paul himself probably used, those were called, rightly, sacred selections. Well, they are sacred to us, right? But they're not sacred to God. I mean, men wrote those songs, and men printed them, and men published them, and bound them in a book, and called it sacred selections, but understand the limitation there. Remember what we said about that earlier. They are sacred to us because we deem them as such. We might think our pews are sacred, or the furniture, or the pulpit, or anything that is important to us, or use an education about God, like our curriculum, our programs, you know, even our meetings, we might think those are all sacred. Well, they are sacred in a sense to us. They're important to us. They're not sacred to God. God values people above everything else. God is not saving buildings and programs and pews. He's saving people. We are in the people-saving business, not in the church-building business. I think we get confused on that sometimes. I'm just going to throw that out and let you chew on that for a while on your own, okay? And I'm not trying to say that buildings aren't important. Anything that is expedient, buildings, furniture, songbooks, etc., cannot be sacred to God because we choose that to designate them as such. We can't use things and make them sacred cows. And what I'm referring to there is things that have been around for so long that we think that they're just irreplaceable. Okay? Anytime we try to change things up, like you're really conditioned to PowerPoint right now, right? You like it, you miss it when it's gone. But there was a time, if you recall, several years ago, when we started PowerPoint, and there was a bunch of people, I'm not going to name names here, but there were some people who thought, well, I don't see what's wrong with transparencies. And before that, there was a group that said, I don't think there's anything wrong with chalkboards. Well, there isn't. But it was a sacred cow thing. We've been using chalkboards as long as I can remember, so why are we going to all this fancy schmancy stuff, you know? Well, it's not because we're trying to commit sacrilege. It's because we're trying to modernize, okay? But again, people latch on to things, and then there's an emotional value that they latch on to it with. That's just what people do. Just because something is important and meaningful to us personally doesn't mean that it's sacred to God. We can't confuse the two things. Even Bibles, even though Bibles contain a sacred message, the gospel message is sacred. But this Bible, literally, is just a book. Okay? It's just a book. And it's got pages that were made by people and put together by people and print that was set by people. It's just a book. This book can't save you. This book can't forgive your sins. This book can't transform your life. But the message, the sacred message, most certainly does lead you to all of those things. It is God who does the actual action. But it's the book, or the message, I should say, that really teaches you what to do, and it's the book that contains that. So let's understand, you're just simply separating this. And so God says, don't change the message. Why? Because the message is sacred to God. I was going to go into all this stuff about indestructibility, and I'll just go through it briefly for time's sake. You can see I'm running out. So another attribute that is sacred to God is the idea that of indestructibility. Whatever is sacred to God cannot be destroyed. For example, we saw the tabernacle was destroyed, but the heavenly tabernacle where God dwells cannot be destroyed. We saw the Levitical priesthood has been destroyed, but the high priesthood of Christ is eternal. We also know that the ancient Israel has been destroyed, as a nation that is, but the spiritual Israel, the church, exists forever. Things that are of God last forever, and man cannot destroy those. We can corrupt what is in the earthly context, but we cannot corrupt what is in the spiritual context. Whatever is man is not going to last. Whatever is of God is permanent. Some examples on that. Earthly marriage can be destroyed, even though it is a sacred institution, because remember, it's made between two people in the presence of God. Ideally, God is supposed to be in that union, and his presence is there, and he established that. You can destroy marriage, however, but you cannot destroy the marriage between Christ and the church, because that is eternal. And you can destroy earthly families, people do it all the time, but you cannot destroy the family of God, because that is eternal. And you can take someone's life, people do it all the time, but you cannot take away the life of those who are redeemed and who are with God, safe in his presence. There's nothing you can do to touch those things, because that's sacred, because that's where God is. God's presence is there with those people forever. The world, man's realm, is passing away, but the one who does the will of God, really, is his possession, abides forever. It will not and cannot be destroyed, because that person is sacred to God. So much more to say. It's a big subject, really is. And yet, I hope what we've done is at least open your eyes to a bigger picture here, a broader perspective. What is important to God has got to be important to God, to us. Whatever is sacred to God must be sacred to you. You've got to look at it that way. Okay? It's not your business, or your authority, your place to impose sacredness upon something, but rather to observe what God has said is sacred. What makes you sacred is not the name Christian. It's where your heart is. As I talked about this morning, it's not your prayer that you say with your lips. It's the heart that says the prayer that means something to God. So do this and you will live. Let your heart belong to God, and that is where you will be a sacred possession, his possession, entrusted with his Spirit, access to his fellowship. And I will leave on 2 Timothy chapter 2:19, where it says, "The Lord knows who are his, and because they are his, they are going to abstain from every form of wickedness." God knows who you are if you belong to him. He knows who you are if you don't as well, but you don't have a relationship with him, not a good standing. So if there's anything that's standing in the way of your relationship with God, let me implore you to take care of that while you have time, okay? That's our lesson tonight. I appreciate so much you hearing that, and I hope you take it to heart. If you need to respond tonight for any spiritual need that you might have, do so as we stand and sing the song that Bob has selected for us.